I'm going to talk about God's men this morning. Turn over to Isaiah 46. And I want to read something here that God Almighty has made and gives us some information that He wants us to know, information about the people. And He mentions men in here. And I want to read this because Lord God has given us a little story here about some gods, and then He goes from the gods to men. And I think that this has something to pertain to us. And as I read this, you ladies listen also, because I'm talking about God's men and God's women. Although He just happens to mention men, you people who are teachers, you know that you use the word he when you mean everyone, including the ladies. Isaiah 46, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy laden, they are a burden to the weary beast. He's talking about their false idols. And you recall in Israel's history and the history of the people around Israel that they often had their idols on wagons that were pulled by beasts when they went from one place to another. In many cases, they were huge, monstrous things, and they wore down the beast. The beast had a burden. They could hardly carry these things. He goes on and says, they stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. He's referring to the fact that back in the book of Judges and Kings and Chronicles, when Israel was worshiping other gods, and they were captured by other nations, their gods were captured too. The gods went right on into captivity with the other people. Why? Because they were no gods. They were nothing but a big piece of stone or wood or something that even the beast couldn't carry. The god couldn't even move around by himself. They had to have an oxen or a couple oxen or a dozen of them to pull this god. And he mentions this to remind Israel of this idea that the gods could do nothing, not even move themselves. And he goes on, speaking to Israel, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God turns right around and says, I'm carrying you. He's making this remark, the beast had to carry the other gods. I'm carrying you. And even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Notice that the opposite situation here. When Israel had old gods, they had to get oxen and carry them around. But God carries Israel from the time of their birth right on to when their hair turns gray. And that's individually and, of course, collectively. Even individuals, God watches them all through their ages, and He watches Israel from the time He formed Israel until the end of time. He says, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be like? Just think of the contrast involved here. And God says, are you going to compare me to these gods who bowed down the beast? The beast could hardly carry, and here I carry you. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. And I couldn't comment for about 30 minutes on the fact that Israel today is literally worshiping a golden idol, a golden god. We worship gold and money. Men who control money, we put them in charge of everything. We say, well, look at their intelligence and their wisdom. We'll let them run the nation because they have all this wealth. We bow down to them. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Nothing that these golden idols or gods can do. They can't even answer when you talk to them. And wherever you sit them, that's where they stay. And they can't move right out of their place. And then he goes on and he says this. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember what? Remember that all the idols and the gods and everything else that you worship is nothing but a burden. They can't move, they can't stoop, they can't deliver. They have to be pulled by men or oxen to move them from one place to another. And remember that I, Israel, I, God Almighty, carries you. I bear you from the womb, and I will take care of you and deliver you, and you remember this, and show yourselves men. I have Haley's Bible handbook here in front of me, and I'm going to read a few comments about the Word of God, or about the Bible, by some men whose names you will recognize. And when I use the word men, when God Almighty used the word man here, show yourselves men, he didn't say, well, you show yourself that you're the male of the species. He meant to show yourself a man above men, a real man. Now here's what some of these rather famous men, and we're going to talk about why they're famous, but I'm going to just read some quotes from some men whose names you'll recognize, notable sayings about the Bible. Abraham Lincoln: I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. George Washington: It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Napoleon: The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that opposes. And some of you may know that Napoleon, when he finally lost his empire, he supposedly has made the remark, something to the effect that no one conquers but the man of Galilee. No one conquers but the man of Galilee. And he was almost conquered the known world and lost it, and then realized only Jesus conquered. Queen Victoria: That book accounts for the supremacy of England. Daniel Webster: If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Patrick Henry: The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed. Ulysses S. Grant: The Bible is the sheet anchor of our liberties. Horace Greeley: It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. Andrew Jackson: That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Robert E. Lee: In all my perplexities and distress, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Lord Tennyson: Bible reading is an education in itself. John Quincy Adams: So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. Charles Dickens: The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. Sir Isaac Newton: There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history. William Gladstone: I have known 95 of the world's great men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible. The Bible is stamped with a specialty of origin, and immeasurable distance separates it from all competitors. Now, the reason I read some of those, and read names which were familiar with you, is because I want to make the point, as you read these and understand these, now these men were praising the Bible. But look at the other side of the coin. These men were famous, and had wisdom, and stature, and were far above all other men because of what? Because they accepted the Bible as the beginning of their wisdom. They accepted and believed the Bible as the beginning of their wisdom. And as Gladstone said, in effect, of 95 men, of the great men that he knew in his lifetime, 87 of them were followers of the Bible. 87 of the most important men in the civilization during his age, of the 95, or what he considered 95, were men of the Bible. Turn to the book of Proverbs, first chapter. And again, this is God's wisdom written down for our learning, and of course the book of Proverbs starts out talking about itself, or in effect about God's Word. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof, behold. And what will God do if you turn at his reproof? Listen. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Again, this is the great principle of the Bible, and this is taught all the way through from the book of Revelation to Genesis. Now, many people say and try to prove from the scripture, well, everybody goes along in his course, and then God reaches down and touches this one and picks him up, and doesn't do that with the other person and so on. But all through the way through the Bible is this principle. You turn. Something that you do. The children of Israel had to move forward towards the Red Sea before God opened the water. They had to go down into Jordan before God stopped the water. They had to move forward. You have to do something. God says, turn at my reproof. Then I will pour my spirit out upon you. And you know, too often, and I know this is true of some denominations, too often they preach the idea, and young people get this idea. Well, the Spirit of God is that religious spirit which comes upon you and makes you praise God, and makes you read the Bible, and makes you do this, and makes you do that. But they forget that the Spirit of God is more than that. And I want to show you as an example. Now turn back to Exodus 28 and show you that there is a very realistic reason for the Spirit of God and what God does with that Spirit as he gives it to men. Now remember, he said, turn at my reproof and I will pour my Spirit upon you. Exodus 28, this happens to be the chapter of the instruction for the construction of the sewing together and the making of the garments of the priest. And verse 1 starts out, And take thou unto thee Aaron, he's speaking to Moses, thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. What had God done? God had filled these men with the spirit of wisdom in order to make garments, to make cloth, and to make these things necessary for Aaron and for the youth of the priesthood. He didn't pour out his spirit upon these men to go out and preach the word, as everybody thinks, well, the only spirit there is a spirit that gives you a spirit to preach. No. There's a spirit that God gives you to do other things. Turn over to Exodus 31, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones and to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmah of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now how did these men, how were they able to work in the stones and the precious jewels and the metals and the wood? They were able to work there because God put his spirit in them, a spirit of wisdom, to do all these works. Now some of you may begin to get a glimpse of the reason why what we call the Israel race, God's chosen people, are often called the building race. The building race. I happen to come from Wisconsin, and lived many years in Minnesota, and I sold real estate for quite a few years in Minnesota. We had a lot of Norwegians and Scandinavians, and I can recall reading in Trade Magazine that homes in Minneapolis and St. Paul average from 3 to 5% below the cost of other areas for one reason: Scandinavian carpenters. Scandinavian carpenters. God has given that group of people a knowledge, and I've watched these men work in cabinet shops and on the job and building homes, and they have a tremendous amount of wisdom in the use of wood. They can build anything out of wood. These Scandinavians make the best carpenters, and of course we know from ages gone past that the so-called Vikings were the great builders of ships, or the descendants of the Phoenicians, who discovered all the known world at that time because of their building of ships and all of the trade that they carried on. They were given a spirit of wisdom in the use of wood, and that still holds on today. Well, according to God's Word, this knowledge in the use of these things by your hand and your mind and your heart comes from one place. It comes from God Almighty. And I can recall talking to contractors, and I asked some of them specifically about Negroes. And this was back when they were starting to require the contractors to hire Negroes. I know men that got out of the business because they had to hire them. And I was curious. I kept asking them, did you ever hire a Negro who could be taught to lay bricks a block? And I found negative answer in every time I have ever talked to them. No, they never had a Negro who could lay bricks or blocks, or who was able to be taught to lay bricks or blocks. Now, isn't that interesting? One man told me that they had one Negro block layer, and they put basements in homes up there, so they have these large concrete blocks. And he had gotten to the point where he could lay the block down the wall. But when he came to the corner, they had to get a white man to lay the corner block, because he could not straighten the block vertically, horizontally, and then with the other end of the wall. He couldn't make it fit three sides, and they were totally unable to teach the man to do so. And he worked on the job, and he laid blocks as long as he worked with someone else. Now, the point I'm making is not to exalt the white race, not to exalt Israel, but to make the people of Israel understand that this wisdom and this knowledge that you have been given as servants of the Lord comes from God Almighty. So if you understand that even as we attempt to impart our knowledge to other people, we run into problems unless God Almighty gives the knowledge. George Washington Carver is probably one of the best-known Negroes in all the world. And I understand that he discovered, I believe, as many as 200 different ways to use the peanut or the oil from the peanut or some part of the peanut plant. But he tells in his own story that he prayed to God Almighty for wisdom to know the world. And in effect, God answered and told him that was too much for him, that amount of wisdom was too much for him. He couldn't have that. He kind of got that answer. So he prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to give him the secret, or give him the knowledge of some small thing. And apparently God Almighty answered that prayer of this Christian colored man, and over a period of years, this man in his laboratory was able to give industry and agriculture, and they use these things for dyes and for the making of plastic, and from the lowly peanut. God Almighty opened all the secrets of the peanut to George Washington Carver. Where did this come from? It came from God Almighty. And would to God that our Israel people and the Negroes could begin to understand that all races can receive the knowledge from the Lord if they do what? Turn ye at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit upon them. And that's what George Washington Carver did. He turned at the reproof of the Lord, and God made him one of the best known and most famous useful servants to come out of the Negro race. And he says he got it from God Almighty. All right, turn over to Numbers 11. And as far as inventions are concerned, some of you older people, I'm sure, have read of the famous men in America who have invented many things. And you remember the famous words of Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone. And when the voice came over the telephone in this first public demonstration where it actually worked, and I remember reading this way back in my grade school, I don't know if it's in the books anymore. And his immediate statement was, "What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought?" Why? He was a Christian man. God had poured out the spirit of wisdom upon him so he could invent these things, and he recognized it came from the Lord. And he said, "What hath God wrought?" All right, turn to Numbers 11. These are about civil leaders. The Spirit of God gives men the knowledge for manual labor, for their work that they do, for invention, and for things that they can do to serve other people. All right, how about civil leaders? Numbers 11, I read in verse 24 and 25, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. He had been told to choose out 70 men, and to take them into him in the government of Israel. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was on him, upon Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And you read the rest of the chapter in the book of Numbers, you find that these 70 men moved into positions of civil authority in the nation of Israel and ruled over Israel with Moses. How did they rule? With the Spirit of God who gave them wisdom to rule over these people. Turn over to 1 Kings in chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this by so great a people? God said to Solomon, You ask me what you want. I've chosen you for the throne of Israel now, you ask what you want. And Solomon said, Give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may tell between good and bad. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now where did Solomon, often called the wisest man in all history, where did he get his wisdom? Well, the Bible says, God says, I have given it to you, Solomon, and you'll be like no other man before you and no other man after you. You know, when I read these words like this today, I think of the 12, 16, sometimes 20, 22 years that people go to school out here in these schools attempting to obtain wisdom. Solomon received more wisdom than all the books of all the present universities in America, and he received it in one night by asking God Almighty for wisdom and understanding so he could rule over the house of Israel. And God gave it to him. And I think I'll read a little authority here about Solomon from Haley's Bible Handbook. And you young people back there, you just listen to me as I read this. And this is the information gleaned from various places, including the scripture and secular history and so on. And Haley comments about Solomon's power, wealth, and wisdom. He had inherited the throne of the most powerful kingdom then existent. It was an era of peace and prosperity. Solomon had vast business enterprises and was famous for his literary attainments. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, and scientific works on botany and zoology. He wrote three of the Bible books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then he goes on to tell how Solomon did the building of the temple and so on. Then in another place in Haley's handbook, when we get to the actual books that Solomon wrote, and he makes some reference to Solomon again, and in this case, he says, as a young man, he had a consuming passion for knowledge and wisdom, and he refers to 1 Kings 3. He became the literary prodigy of the world of his day. His intellectual attainments were the wonder of the age. Kings came from the ends of the earth to hear him. He lectured on botany and zoology. He was a scientist, a political ruler, a businessman with vast enterprise, a poet, moralist, and preacher. Yes, Solomon, who did what? Asked the Lord for wisdom and understanding, and God gave it to him. Now, as I mentioned George Washington Carver, I did that deliberately because I chose a man who obviously of another race attained something more than any of the millions of people of the Negro race, and he himself says he attained it because he asked God Almighty for it, and God gave it to him. Now, as far as riches, you know from reading the books here, and I won't read the description of Solomon's riches in here because it takes quite a few chapters telling about the kingdom, but apparently Solomon ruled over the richest kingdom in all the world. His gold that came into him every year was literally without count or number. It says that he made gold and silver as stones in Jerusalem. He built some of the largest and most famous buildings that were ever built in that part of the world at a time when they did not have the equipment that they have today. All right, let's turn over to 1 Kings 11, because just so you'll see that this man did not attain everything, and that which he did not attain and lost, he did because of disobedience. Now, 1 Kings 11 tells of Solomon taking strange wives. It tells of him building temples to heathen gods. Now, this man who had all this wisdom turned around, and because of heathen wives, he built temples to heathen gods. And according to 1 Kings 11, verse 42 and 43, it says, "And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." Now when you consider all the things that God Almighty gave him, God Almighty told him, you'll recall, "I'll give you a long life if you'll obey my laws, statutes, and judgments." He gave him wisdom unconditionally just because he asked for it. He gave him wealth and riches unconditionally, because he asked for wisdom. He said, "I'll give you a long life if you obey my laws, statutes, and judgments." And Solomon died somewhere not older than 65 years and possibly in his 50s. There's an argument among scholars as to what his age was. He took the throne of Israel as a young boy, somewhere between the age of 12 and 20. He took the throne of Israel, he ruled for 40 years. He probably died about 50 to 55 years of age, a very young man. Why? Because in one thing, he disobeyed the Lord God Almighty, and God did not give him long life because the long life was contingent upon his obedience. But all of the rest of the blessings that Solomon got came where? From God Almighty, to make him what? A man, the wisest man who ever lived, and the source was God Almighty. Turn to Daniel 1. And I believe, as you read some of these scriptures, just stop and consider if this kind of a lesson could be taught to our young people in our schools. Now, they have a tremendous amount of wisdom and technical knowledge, scientific achievements, and so on, in our schools. If our young people, at the same time they're receiving that, could understand that they'll learn these things, they'll be blessed by them, they'll be able to understand them and use them if they accept the fact that this is coming from God Almighty. And I can understand why the enemy wanted to take, of all books, wanted to take the Bible out of our school, because our young people wouldn't learn the very simple things that you're hearing this morning. Daniel 1. This is in Babylon. Israel is in captivity, as is Daniel and all the children of the Judah kingdom in Babylon. Verse 3, "And the king, of Babylon, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans." The king apparently told his servant to go bring the wisest of all the children of Israel into his palace. He wanted to use them and teach them other things. Verse 6. "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names." And they changed their names, of course, to these long Babylonian names that you remember so well, Belshazzar, Shadrach, and Meshach. And then in verse 17, as for these four children, Daniel and these other three, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In other words, the king found that these were the four most intelligent men in all his kingdom. And so then he brought them and placed them above everyone else that he had brought in. Now apparently he brought all sorts of men in from the children of Israel and from Babylon. In verse 20 it says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, was a complete and total dictator. Everything that he did in the kingdom or wanted to do in the kingdom, he could do. He had the ability and the authority and the power to search out of his kingdom the most wise men or anything he wanted. And he did. And he found 4 men who were what? 10 times better than anybody else in the kingdom because God gave them wisdom and understanding in all these things. God Almighty gave them, and this is what happened. Now, as long as we're in the book of Daniel, and I want to close in some prophecy, because the great crying need of this age is prophecy for people to understand the things that are going to come to pass, and things that are going to come to pass upon us, and upon you, and upon our brethren. They're out here either in knowledge or without it. And Daniel says, among other things, in chapter 11, which is a long description of the events of the end of the age, he tells, as you recall, about the movement of the armies and the battles and the wars and all these things that we see now coming to pass. But down in verse 32, he says this, Daniel 11, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flattery, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit. Yes, Daniel said, in this end of the age, at this time, when these battles were raging, the very end of the age is upon us, the people who know God shall be strong and do exploits. Well, how are they going to do that? By the power of the Word of God, and God said, when you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. For what? Well, for whatever is necessary. For whatever has to be done. No, God isn't just going to pour out His Spirit upon somebody so they can go preach. In this beginning of this kingdom age, and as we go on into the next age, there are a tremendous amount of things that have to be done. Apparently, God is going to sweep away old Babylon and all the things pertaining to the government of Babylon. Well, what does that mean? That means we have to have godly, righteous men with the Spirit of God who can rule in civil authority over Israel. Apparently, we're going to be involved in a great war, a great battle, military battles in the end of the age. God is going to give men wisdom to lead men as generals of armies. Some of you know General Douglas MacArthur, possibly one of the greatest strategic generals that we have ever had. He was a Christian man. He prayed. One of his first acts, to show you his belief in God's Word, his first requisition for supplies, he had a request and then he ended up with another thing, he asked directly to President Roosevelt, that at the end of the war, he wanted 7 million Bibles shipped to his command for him to distribute in Japan. 7 million Bibles he requisitioned directly from the President of the United States. He did get 700,000. He did get 700,000. And these were distributed by MacArthur's command in Japan immediately upon our occupation over there. And many of the people believe that one of the things that has changed, that kept Japan from turning to communism and socialism immediately after the war, which our State Department was trying to do, was because of the existence of those 700,000 Bibles plus additional hundreds of thousands that were bought in through other Christian organizations. Just imagine what would have happened if MacArthur would have gotten 7 million to take him to Japan. But he understood the power of the Word of God. In Daniel 12 and verse 3, we read, speaking of this end of the age, when Michael stands up, verse 3, And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Just imagine what he's saying about those that he'll pour out his spirit of wisdom in the end of the age. Turn to Matthew 24. This is a time straight prophecy of the end of the age. And in verse 44 I read, after he gave all of these signs, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season, to give them what is necessary at the time that they deserve it?" And you'll notice in this first phrase, in this verse here, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" You notice the two go together. Again, this is what we read in Proverbs. If you're faithful, God will make you wise. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? One follows the other as night follows day, because it's God's order. If you are faithful, God will give you wisdom. So you will be, at the end of the age, a faithful and wise servant doing the things that God says you're to do. And here's the blessing that's to come. Verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." God says, if you're faithful, I'll make you wise, and you'll be my faithful and wise servants, doing what you're supposed to do, giving them meat in due season at the end of the age, and then I will reward you. But what is the first reward? Wisdom from having been faithful. That's the thing that is taught throughout the Scriptures. And would to God that our people would understand that the great blessings that have been poured out upon the United States of America and Europe and the Anglo-Saxon race, the house of Israel, have been poured out primarily in the age when we were following the Bible. You notice that the first thing that came to our people was what? We called it the Reformation. What was it? It was a turning to the Word of God. What was it followed by? The age of invention and discovery. Just as sure as night followed day, as soon as these people by the hundreds of thousands turned to the Word of the Lord, God poured out invention and discovery, until I recall reading a quote from a newspaper in 1880-some, seems to me like it was 1888, and it was about the time when they were getting ready for the big Chicago Exposition in 1893, and this man wrote an article on the United States Patent Office, and he predicted that within a very few years, the patent office would be closed because everything had been invented that could be invented. Now, this was not just ignorance on his part. The man, as the United States was literally overwhelmed with the amount of things that had happened in the previous 50 and 100 years. Between the early 1700s and the late 1800s, a lot of people actually thought, well, everything had been invented. Hundreds of thousands of patents and new inventions were poured out where? In Christendom. In Christendom. Where did it come from? From God Almighty. I remember making this point to a communist one time, and I really startled the man, made him think. And I mentioned, and this was long before I knew we were the Israel people of the Bible, and I told him that he knew and I knew that all the inventions, improvements, and things that were helping mankind in the world had been given by God Almighty to Christendom. They were invented and improved and used in Christendom. And you couldn't name a handful of inventions that came out of heathendom or communism. And the man almost turned white in front of me. Never thought of that. And he was a communist, a member of the Communist Party. And I told him, I said, I remember at the time, and I don't think I could have found the scriptures to bear it out. And I remember going like this. I said, that's God speaking through the hands of man to pour out his inventions through them. And I was trying to show this communist the error of ways. I don't know whether it ever worked or not. But years later, I realized how true were the words that I had spoken. These were God's things and wisdom poured out because the Bible says he would do it. All right, let's finish in Malachi 4. Because again, this is a promise to the end of the age, and remember, we're talking about God's men and God's women. You can understand why all the prophecies, like those we've read of Daniel and of Christ and so on, that the great and wonderful things that were to be done in the end of the age were to be done by those who were Christian believers, people who followed the Lord. Malachi 4, starting in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as tares of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And I always love this next verse that follows immediately. "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments." Yes, brother, sister, we're not going to do that and tread down the wicked as ashes under our feet until we what? Remember the law of Moses with the statutes and the judgments. "Turn ye at my reproof." And what does God reprove us with? With the law. Paul said, "I had not known sin except by the law." When we read the law and we are reproved of sin, then God pours out his spirit of wisdom upon us to give us the power to do the things that he wants done at that time. Meet in due season is what Christ said. And this Bible tells us that this source of wisdom comes from God Almighty, and it always follows immediately after our, anyone of this race or another, turning to the word of the Lord. And I believe that that's why God Almighty ended up the Old Testament with a reminder. Turn to the laws, statutes, and judgments of Moses. And then I'll give you the wisdom so you can set down the wicked in the day that the Lord God Almighty will do that. Let's pray that we'll raise up what we would call men. And when he means men, he means men and women of God who have turned at his reproof and accepted the spirit of wisdom for whatever station in life. Not just preaching. This is not just to say God's going to raise up preachers. We need a great host of spirit-filled men and women to do the things necessary to set God's kingdom aright in the kingdom of the age. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you that in all these words that we can see, that it is the simple turning to thee that brings blessing, that brings mercy, that brings all these things necessary that we may fulfill thy covenant, that we may be a blessing to other people upon the earth. Lord God, we know that this nation has literally become a curse to the other nations of the earth. We're causing more trial and trouble around the earth as we turn from thee. And we pray, Lord, feed the day when these people, when all of us, shall turn to thee with our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we may in turn become thy servants to bring a blessing, the blessing of thy word and all these other things, to all the other people of the earth. Turn us, Lord, at thy reproof, in Jesus' name. Amen.